Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, May 23, 2023.
Joel. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey, his article is on artificial intelligence. That's all you see anymore. When you go to your computer, everything is going on in this country and around the world is AI, AI. Maybe you didn't even know what AI was. Artificial intelligence. For several years now, some of the world's greatest minds have been warning us about the dangers of artificial intelligence, AI. The public is largely convinced. A new Reuters poll found that 61% of Americans see artificial intelligence as a threat to humanity's future. More significantly, artificial intelligence researchers agree. These are the people who go to work every day and push forward the technology of artificial intelligence. A recent poll showed that half of them admit that they believe artificial intelligence has at least a 10% chance of causing the extinction of the human race. Now, it's not going to happen. Why isn't it going to happen? Because God has a plan. And that plan will come to fruition. And we're not going to see the extinction of the human race, but we will see the plan of God come to an end. And when the plan of God comes to an end, then we have all believers wind up in heaven. All unbelievers live forever in the lake of fire. Then he goes on and says, anyone who thinks 10% is a small chance should consider his own life. Would you buy a car if you knew its brakes had a 10% chance of failure? Would you prepare a meal that stood a 10% chance of killing your husband? Now that's... No, that's got to be a little higher, 30-40%. These people think that artificial intelligence has a good chance of killing everyone's children, including their own. And yet they persist in its pursuit. Why? Because they see it as inevitable. The comments I've read say things like, quote, if I don't do it, someone else will, unquote. Now, Bible prophecy does not say that artificial intelligence causes the extinction of humanity. In fact, we know from the Word of God that God's plan is going to keep everyone around till He gets to the end of human history. But the doomsday opinions of AI researchers point to the level of momentum that artificial intelligence has already gained. Half the people who work in that field think it has a good chance of destroying us. And yet they keep on working in that field. Most of them seem to think we have already passed the point of no return. AI's momentum makes it impossible for human regulators to stop it. Recently, some of the world's best known scientists and engineers signed a letter calling for a 6-month pause in the training of high level artificial intelligence systems. And there have been congressional hearings on how to regulate AI, give it guardrail. Those things will all come to nothing. Nothing. And here's why. China. The People's Republic of China would see a U.S. pause in AI training as an opportunity to get ahead in a race that will fundamentally change humanity. Can you imagine the U.S. military willingly allow other nations to get that far ahead? And make no mistake, 6 months amounts to eons of time in the development of this technology. It's been slow going for decades, but now it's happening fast. Several things in Bible prophecy seem to indicate the end times use of artificial intelligence. Happily, none of them involve the extinction of the human race. But they do involve a stunning loss of human rights. For instance, Revelation chapter 13 talks about an economic system based on the mark of the beast. It will require all transactions to go through the mark system. And to ensure compliance, the Antichrist government will have to have surveillance on everyone, all the time. There aren't enough people to police humanity at that level. But AI can keep constant tabs on everyone, everywhere. Artificial intelligence can monitor the billions of cameras, computers, satellites, cash registers, phones, and everything else connected to it. Future police vehicles will not all be manned. robotic prowl cars, and aerial drones will patrol neighborhoods and business districts. Each will be equipped to look and to listen through walls, the walls of your houses, to look through the walls and listen through the walls of your houses, to read every license plate and use facial recognition on every face. AI will correlate and interpret that massive flow of data. It never sleeps, and it never takes a break. Artificial intelligence-powered robots can enforce the law. Critics of regular police accuse them of favoritism and emotion-based prejudices. So they defund the police. Let's defund the police. But if you defund the police, you still have crime and criminals. AI robots, on the other hand, have no emotions. They treat everyone the same. They don't require compensation. And they can be as deadly as needed. We're headed into a new world. And we're not walking, we're running. We're sprinting. Starting thousands of years ago, the Bible described our time. As always, God's prophecies are proving to be true. Instead of frightening us, these things should strengthen our confidence in Him, in God, and in His promises. So don't be discouraged. Instead, hold fast to the confession of your hope, because He who promised is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Joel chapter 2. Tuesday is our Old Testament book. We happen to be in Joel. Joel chapter 2, let's look at the corrected translation starting at verse 1. Give a blast on the shofar, the ram's horn. Sound the alarm in Zion, and be caused to sound the alarm for war. For war on my holy mountain. All the ones who are living in the land, that is people living in Israel during the great tribulation, will tremble with fear because the day of the Lord has arrived, because it is near, that is imminent judgment and destruction is at hand. Verse 2. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading out over the mountain, so a great and mighty army is being spread out over the land. There has absolutely not been anything like it from of old, nor ever will be again after it, even to the years of the future ages. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flaming fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desert of devastation and waste. In fact, nothing at all escapes them. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses, so they run. Like the sound of war chariots, they leap over the tops of the mountains, like the noise of a fiercely blazing fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for war. Verse 6, at the sight of them, the nations will keep on writhing in pain and anguish, every face intensively turns pale. Turns pale because of fear, worry, anxiety. And at this point, we stop to take a look at the distraction of fear. And we have studied the first 5 points regarding the distraction of fear. Point one, the more things you surrender to fear, the more things you fear. Today, you may be worried about only one thing. Tomorrow, about two things. Soon, you become so emotionally involved in fear, you crash and burn. The accumulation of fear continues until you are afraid to live. Fear is something that, if not controlled, it will continue to develop in your life until you have no capacity for life. And as a believer, you become a loser. Point two, the extent to which you surrender to fear, the greater is your capacity for fear. The extent to which you surrender to fear, to that extent, fear controls more and more of your life. Increasing fear means increasing insecurity, which destroys your capacity for love, for life, for happiness, for blessing. No set of circumstances in life will ever make you happy. There is no way you can have true love or true happiness apart from a healthy mental attitude with no fear, no anxiety, no worry. Point three, the greater your capacity for fear, the more you increase the power of fear in your life. Point four, the more you increase the power of fear in your life, the greater your failure to glorify God. The greater your capacity for fear, the greater your capacity for arrogance and becoming a loser believer. For fear causes you to become totally preoccupied with yourself. The more things that you acquire that acquire the power to promote fear in your life, the more punitive suffering and self-induced misery you bring on yourself. Point five. Fear as an emotional sin is both irrational and irresponsible, resulting in garbage in the subconscious mind and distraction from the spiritual life. Fear not only removes Bible doctrine as number one priority in your life, but fear also destroys the function of your spiritual life and enters you into reversionism. And the last three stages of reversionism, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart, reverse process reversionism, that winds up destroying all the previously learned doctrine and hinders any use of God's problem-solving devices in your life. That brings us now, we start at point six. Point six, under the distraction of fear, fear replaces Bible doctrine. It replaces Bible doctrine with emotional revolt of the soul, with locked-in negative volition, with blackout of the soul, with scar tissue on the heart. Under the distraction of fear, fear replaces Bible doctrine with emotional revolt of the soul. Now you're living your life by your emotions, and God designed emotions to be responders, to respond to God, to respond to the Word of God, to respond to the grace of God, to respond to the essence of God, to respond to the virtue love of God. Those are all great things for emotions. That's how God designed emotions to be. But He didn't design emotion to run your life. But under the distraction of fear, fear replaces Bible doctrine. And now, emotions run your soul. You get into locked-in negative volition, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the heart. Point seven. The fear principle explains loser believers going through the sin unto death. 1 John 5:16 says, literally, there is a sin face to face with death. The function of worry and anxiety when you're living results in the function of fear in dying. There is a sin that loser believers commit, at least maybe several sins they commit, while taking that journey through their very own death-shadowed valley. Fear. They fear, they react to the fact that they're dying. And then with that, they usually throw in some other sins as well, like bitterness. So they have the mental attitude sin of fear, they react, they have bitterness. But these are believers who have been living their life in the cosmic system. 8, destruction of capacity for life and love and happiness increases your capacity for arrogance and emotionalism. Destruction of capacity for life and love and happiness increases your capacity for arrogance and emotionalism. Debbie's sister has been in medical, I wouldn't say medical profession, she's been a nurse and working with people who are in hospitals, and a lot of them are people who are dying. And many, many times they are believers in Jesus Christ. And they are petrified with fear. Believers in Jesus Christ. They're in hospitals. They're dying. They know they're dying. And Lori will talk to them and ask them, have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I have. Well, then, He's holding your hand. Just relax. Just relax. He's holding your hand. He's going to go through this whole thing with you. Enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Now, I don't know if we're the rapture generation or not. It's getting to look like we are, but if not, you may be on that bed. And I expect all of you to have in your soul enough doctrine to know the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that He took hold of your hand. Jesus Christ is holding your hand, and He will never, ever, ever let go. And not only is Jesus Christ holding your hand, but you have two hands. God the Father holds the other hand. You're being held by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And I expect you to have enough doctrine. I hope you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And what is that? You have in your soul love for God the Father. You have love for Jesus Christ, occupation with Christ. And what's on the other side of that? Sharing the happiness of God. And what does that mean? When it comes time, and God's the one who chooses all this. This is all up to the sovereignty of God. You ought to be sharing the happiness of God. You know that Jesus Christ and the Father is holding your hands. Relax and enjoy the ride. Relax and enjoy the ride. Now, for those believers who have no spiritual life, they have no virtue love brought to completion in their heart, when they have nothing. Nothing except fear. Mental attitude sins, bitterness, reaction, all these things. And it's horrible. And these are believers in Jesus Christ, and it's horrible. Now, when they finally die, they're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And when they are face to face with the Lord, why, right now, if you die before the rapture, you're in an interim body. That's what face to face means. Face means one face looking at face another face. So you're in a body. It's an interim body. And most church-age believers will be in an interim body for a period of time before the rapture. And the rapture, they get a resurrection body. So we have our physical body, interim body, resurrection body, unless you're the rapture generation. If you're the rapture generation, physical body, resurrection body. But for most of us, it'll be physical body, interim body, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And for that period of time, before the judgment seat of Christ, before the rapture, before the judgment seat of Christ, everybody in heaven is having a ball. And everybody's equal in heaven. Until the judgment seat of Christ, the rapture, judgment seat of Christ. And then none of us are equal. It's an evaluation by Jesus Christ. There's winner believers, loser believers, and everything in between. There is no equality in heaven. Winner believers, loser believers, and everything in between. Now that's 2 Corinthians 5. And what chapter are we in 2 Corinthians? Hey, whatever it is, we're not in 5 anyway. I am. So fear, the fear principle explains the sin unto death. There is a sin believers, loser believers commit while taking the journey through their very own death-shadowed valley. And that is fear, reaction, reacting to the fact that you're dying, bitterness, many other mental attitude sins. Point 8, destruction of capacity for life and love and happiness increases your capacity for arrogance and emotionalism. 9. So fear is a key. Fear is a key that unlocks many doors, starting with the door of arrogance. Fear is a key that unlocks many doors, starting with the door of arrogance. You cannot be afraid without putting an abnormal emphasis on yourself. And to the extent that you become frightened by anything, to that extent, you become arrogant. And from that fear comes many manifestations of arrogance. It might be jealousy. It might be bitterness. It might be vindictiveness. It might be revenge. Now you cannot be distinguished from the unbeliever, except that you are far worse than many unbelievers. Point 10. Arrogance, fear, worry, anxiety, anger, and emotionalism, they're all irrational. Arrogance, fear, worry, anxiety, anger, emotionalism are all irrational. 11. Fear is a lack of thinking under pressure. A lack of thinking under pressure. Of course, if you don't think under normal circumstances and in times of prosperity, then you will be filled with fear during abnormal circumstances. So fear is lack of thinking under pressure. 12. Fear is the mental attitude of worry, anxiety, apprehension, trepidation, and despondency. Fear is the mental attitude of worry, anxiety, apprehension, trepidation, and despondency. And inevitably, fear will even lead to mental illness. 13. Fear, the mental, and this is, there are two kinds of fear in the scriptures. There's a negative fear, which is the mental attitude sin, which we're looking at here. There's the positive fear, which is has two parts. It can be respect, humility, respect for the authority of God, His Word, and the pastor teaches it. That's fear. And there is occupation with Jesus Christ, fearing the Lord. And that's the having virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. But we're not looking at positive fear here. We're looking at the mental attitude sin of fear. Fear and the function of your spiritual life are mutually exclusive. Fear and the function of your spiritual life are mutually exclusive. And let's amplify that a little bit. One, virtue love. What's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life? You've heard it now. Hopefully enough repetition, you got this down. What is the ultimate objective of the spiritual life? Well, 1 John tells us to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. So, subpoint one, virtue love brought to completion in your heart drives out all fear. It drives out all fear. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 18, there is no fear in virtue love. But virtue love, this is mature virtue love, drives out all fear. Because fear involves punishment, self-induced misery, warning discipline, intensive discipline, dying discipline. And the one who fears is not perfected in virtue love. He has not accomplished the ultimate objective of having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So virtue love brought to completion in your heart drives out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Subpoint 2. For the believer who lives in a state of fear, that fear increases like a disease. Like cancer. As the cancer of fear increases, that individual becomes intimidated by life. 3. Subpoint 3, fear of death will never prevent your dying, but it will prevent your living. Fear of death will never prevent your dying, but it will prevent your living. Subpoint 4. Fear is becoming overcome by the problem and enmeshed in the disaster. Fear is becoming overcome by the problem and enmeshed in the disaster. And the disaster winds up destroying your spiritual life rather than advancing your spiritual life as God designed it. When you reach spiritual maturity, God, you're qualified for suffering for blessing. Suffering for blessing. Momentum testing. Evidence testing. And why does God give you this? To advance you even further in your spiritual life. That's what it's designed for. And that suffering for blessing, that momentum testing and evidence testing, oftentimes includes a lot of adversity, a lot of suffering, a disaster. But it was designed by God to advance you. It's a spiritual hurdle for you to clear that spiritual hurdle with precisely correct procedure, with God's problem-solving devices, and glorifying God in the midst of it. Turn over to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. The human author of Psalm 56 is the believer, spiritually mature believer, David. Most of the Psalms are authored by David, the human author. All of them are co-authored by God the Holy Spirit. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. What's that? That's faith rest life. Faith rest life. I will trust in you. And not only that, this is also when you have personal love brought to, a virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Why, now you know the one who gave these promises. You don't even need the promises to put your faith in. You know the one who gave the promises, and you have personal love for God the Father. You have occupation with Jesus Christ. So when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? And then turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now this is the pastoral epistle. The Apostle Paul is writing to a pastor, pastor teacher Timothy. And pastor teacher Timothy, the congregation has been walking all over pastor teacher Timothy. And so the Apostle Paul has some instruction for him. But this is true for all of you, not just the pastor. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of virtue love, and of sound judgment. That's what God has given to us. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and virtue, love, and sound judgment. So fear and the function of your spiritual life are mutually exclusive. Point 14. Arrogance produces irrational self-deception, which in turn results in fear, worry, anxiety, and the unhappiness of self-induced misery. You bring it all on yourself. Arrogance produces irrational self-deception, which in turn results in fear, worry, anxiety, and the unhappiness of self-induced misery. Now let's amplify that point. One, many believers have great capacity for unhappiness. They have no capacity for happiness, but they have great capacity for unhappiness. And they're unhappy people. They're unhappy just about everything. They complain about just about everything. They grumble just about everything. They have great capacity for unhappiness. And the more you develop your capacity for unhappiness, the further away goes your chance of having any happiness in this life. Subpoint two. Because of arrogance, you do not know who you are or what you are. You cannot see your soul. You cannot see your soul for what you really are. Because you're living in Satan's cosmic system. And you'll never see what you really are living in Satan's cosmic system. You can only see what you really are when you're living the spiritual life. And then you look into the mirror of the Word of God and you can see yourself in the mirror of the Word of God. Subpoint three. With the loss of personality, identity, you fall into a total state of fear. With the loss of personal identity, you fall into a total state of fear. So that you begin to retreat from any form of reality. And this can lead again to, well, you become a psychopath or a neurotic. Subpoint four. The only hope is that while you are still partially normal. See, there's hope for most of you, maybe y'all. The only hope is that while you are still partially normal, for you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Advance to spiritual maturity. Have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's why you're here. So the only hope is that while you are still partially normal, for you to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Advance to spiritual maturity. Have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Have that great personal love for God the Father. Have that great personal love for God the Son, Jesus Christ, and the other side of the coin, sharing the happiness of God. Five, subpoint five. But when you become a total loser living in Satan's cosmic system, you are also going to be totally miserable. But when you become a total loser living in Satan's cosmic system, you are also going to be totally miserable. And what does that mean? Well, fear is the beginning of the end for you. And what about that? Well, you do it all to yourself. You have no one to blame but yourself. Fear is the beginning of the end for you, which you do to yourself. Now that's all under the concept of distraction of fear. Now we need to take a look at the concept of hysteria and panic. Hysteria and panic. One, the hysteria and panic of fear eliminates the problem-solving devices altogether. So that now emotion controls the soul. The hysteria and panic of fear eliminates the problem-solving devices altogether, so that now emotion controls the soul. The sin nature has nothing to offer except greater and greater misery. Subpoint two. The perpetually carnal believer lives and fails by his own bad decisions, his own emotions. The perpetually carnal believer lives and fails by his own bad decisions, by his own emotions. Three, fear is an emotional sin that attacks the spiritual life. Fear is an emotional sin that attacks the spiritual life. Four, when emotion is preoccupied with fear, the spiritual life is completely neutralized. When emotion is preoccupied with fear, the spiritual life is completely neutralized. Now that brings us to the solution to fear. The solution to fear. One, the grace and power of God is designed to remove all the cobwebs of fear in your soul and replace them with confidence in the Lord and His Word. The grace and power of God. And you hear that over and over, and that should be your life. You're living your life by the grace and power of God. You're living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the grace and power of God. And that is designed to remove all the cobwebs of fear in your soul and replace them with confidence in the Lord and confidence in His Word. And this inevitably results in the greatest courage in life. It is more than moral courage. It is a mental attitude courage in all relationships and in all circumstances of life. Point two. Paul taught this to Timothy, who was intimidated by his own congregation. 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul taught this to pastor teacher Timothy, who was intimidated by his own congregation. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given to us a spirit or lifestyle of fear, but of power and of virtue, love, and of sound judgment. And therefore, amplifying point two, one, every time fear comes into your life, you know you are not living the spiritual life. Every time fear comes into your life, you know that you are not living the spiritual life. God has not given us a lifestyle of fear. But what has He given us? A lifestyle of power and virtue, love, and sound judgment. So every time fear comes into your life, you know you are not living the spiritual life. Two, In 2 Timothy 1:7, power is God's power, divine power. It refers to the power of the filling of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control, and fear. No, but you would think that's what it says. The way a lot of believers operate. No, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love is virtue love, joy, sharing the happiness of God, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. So power is the power of the filling of the Spirit. And the power of metabolized doctrine in your heart, relying on God's power, resulting in confidence in God and in the Word of God. Subpoint 3 to 2 Timothy 1:7. In 2 Timothy 1:7, virtue love. He's given us a lifestyle of virtue love. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue. Impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue. Occupation with Jesus Christ, and the other side of the coin, sharing the happiness of God. True confidence is virtue love. And then subpoint 4 of 2 Timothy 1:7. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he's given us a lifestyle of sound judgment. And sound judgment refers to thinking divine viewpoint. Thinking divine viewpoint in times of pressure. It is good judgment at all times, even in the worst circumstances. True confidence means sound judgment. Sound judgment comes from metabolized doctrine in the heart, not from your emotions. The person with real courage, with real confidence, is the person with metabolized doctrine in his heart. For example, when a teenager named David, a lad who was at the time a shepherd. He wasn't in the military, was never trained in the military. He was a teenage shepherd. But he was a spiritually mature believer. He had great love for God. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and strength. So when David faced Goliath, he had great confidence in the living and true God, Jehovah Jesus Christ. And therefore he had great courage, which was far superior to Goliath's loud-mouthed macho courage. The spiritual life is a life of confidence and courage, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. It's learning and growing up in confidence and courage. Unfortunately, what passes for courage is often not courage at all, but macho arrogance and stupidity. So under the solution to fear, we had point one, the grace and power of God is designed to remove all the cobwebs of fear in your soul and replace them with confidence in the Lord and His Word. Point two, Paul taught this to Timothy, who was intimidated by his congregation, 2 Timothy 1:7. Now point three in the solution to fear. Point three, 1 John 4:18, fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear, for fear causes punishment. In fact, the person who is afraid has not been matured by virtue love. So, now let's take this point and amplify it. One, If you have personal love for God the Father and you understand His essence, who and what He is, then you don't need to claim specific promises for every situation. If you have personal love for God the Father and you understand His essence, you know who and what He is. He is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. You understand that you're encapsulated by the integrity of God, with the justice of God on one end and His imputed righteousness in you on the other end. And you know you're not only encapsulated by His integrity, but you have the security of grace blessing coming to you down that grace pipeline day after day after day after day. So if you have personal love for God the Father and you understand His essence, who and what He is, then you don't need to claim specific promises for every situation. If you have personal love for God the Father, then you know God, and therefore you rest on the entire essence and person of God. There's where your faith rest operates. Your faith rest operates on virtue love. You rest on the entire essence and person of God. You know God. You love God. Subpoint two. Therefore, once you have virtue love, you are not afraid of anything whereby you need promises. For now you know the one who made the promises. Therefore, once you have virtue love, you are not afraid of anything whereby you need promises. For now you know the one who made the promises. You know who and what God is. You know His essence. You know His attributes. And therefore you are dependent on Him. If you are dependent upon God and His essence, then having fear is not only an insult to God, but it's blasphemous and sinful. Subpoint three. In 1 John 4:18, fear causes punishment. Fear causes punishment. First, you punish yourself through self-induced misery. First, you punish yourself through self-induced misery. And then, when fear gets into arrogance, divine punishment follows. So in 1 John 4:18, fear causes punishment. Now you can be punished two ways. By yourself, self-induced misery, and by God, divine discipline. So you can be punished two ways, by yourself, self-induced misery, and by God. Subpoint four. Spiritually mature believers are not afraid. Spiritually mature believers are not afraid. Five, in 1 John 4:18, virtue love is mentioned three times, and represents all the problem-solving devices. So point three, 1 John 4:18, fear does not exist in virtue love, but virtue love drives out fear, for fear causes punishment. In fact, the person who is afraid has not been matured by virtue love. Well, we're plodding along. And next week we'll pick it up. We haven't finished. We still have more concepts to look at with regard to this. But all of these are something that all of us need to learn, metabolize, and live our life by. And when that is true, then, and you've heard me say it time and time again, then every day is Christmas. Every day is Christmas. Every day is Thanksgiving. And that is reality for the winner believer. All right? Father, we thank you, sir, for your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.